Bogosatawar. Yeah, right. Good morning. I look a little overdressed, but I'm feeling warmer than I would if I wasn't dressed like this. And boy, it got cold, huh? Was it warm last week here to you? All right. Good. Well, as Pastor mentioned, my family and I, we've been missionaries in New Guinea since 2000. God saved me when I was 14 years old. I was a teenager, home broken, parents this way, that way. Dad was in the Navy. I lived here when I was 9, 10 years old. I did grade 3 and grade 4 here in the Bremerton area. I lived in military housing somewhere over there. I guess it's over there somewhere. Over that way, all right. Somewhere around here. With all these trees, it's hard to tell where we are. But just a tidbit for my life living in Bremerton. God did a work in my life when I was around 10. I got arrested. I was a thief. I used to steal from the canteen at the Navy housing, and the MPs were called. It was right before Easter, whatever year that was, 85 or something like that. And I had a jacket that had a hole in the top in the pocket here, and I was just stuffing candy in there all the time, shoving it to the back. Finally got caught, and the MPs came, and I asked them if they were going to take me to jail, and they said, no, we're going to take you home. I said, no, take me to jail. My dad's going to kill me for sure, and nearly did, you know, nearly did. But what a pivotal point in my life where, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, became real. And thank the Lord that I finally got caught, and God saved me a few years later. I was 14 years old. And so let me just give you some numbers that don't mean a lot to anybody else, but they mean a lot to me and mean a lot in heaven. God saved me when I was 14, called me to preach when I was 16. I went to the mission field when I was 18. And then when I was 19, God called me to go back to New Guinea on March the 3rd, 1995. Began deputation in 1998 and met your former pastor, Brother Houston, around 1999, something like that. We knew each other from that time. And then we got finally to the field in June of 2000. And so if you can visualize the world, let me say this first as you visualize the world. Our prayer cards are back there. And if you go on our website, you'll see our furlough video, update video, however you want to call that. And this is our 20th anniversary, as it were, and so we tried to smash those 20 years into a video, and I watched it with the Mosses last night, and I think it'll bless your heart to know that you've had a part in a ministry in New Guinea and seen a lot of people saved. We have 9 churches that have been established. Those nine churches, all of our churches now have national pastors that graduated from our Bible school institutes that we've had in 2 different locations. We live on an island currently. It's 2 miles wide. It's kind of round, not really round, but kind of round, surrounded by swamps. I tell people I live on an island in the South Pacific. And when you think of an island in the South Pacific, what's the picture you see? Palm trees, white sandy beaches, vacation. Okay, that's not where we live. Our island is flat, the highest point. It says 22 meters, which I don't know if it's really 22 meters or not, but there's one point on the island that kind of rises up, and that's where the water tank is for the town on top of that hill. But about 20, 25,000 people that live on our little dot, it's the provincial capital. That's what's the draw that brings people there. There's power sometimes, water sometimes, you know, schools, hospital, that type of stuff. But God's given us a ministry there. And excited to see what the Lord's done through that ministry, Dar Baptist Church. It now has its own national pastor once again. We went to the bush, spent 9 years in the bush in a place called Weepim. I've never been able to say, he that goeth forth and weepeth, brand precious seeds ever since I've been to Weepim. I just want to say Weepim all the time. He that goeth forth to Weepim and bearing precious seed, but God's given us an amazing work in the bush, and through the bush work, a lot of our churches that, 8 of the other ones have been established in the bush, and things are going very well, and excited. We have 7 church plants in process right now, 7 church plants right now, and through our graduates, and just excited to see how it's going. I was supposed to return in June of this year. We had tickets to go back. Tickets were canceled. I'm still fighting with the insurance to get the money back. You might pray for us about that. We bought the insurance thinking that we might need that, and we did need that. So pray for us that we'd get that. But I just encourage you to go online and look at that video later on this afternoon. Pick up a prayer card. Pray for us as we continue. We're trying to get back in November. November 30th is kind of our target date now. And on September 17th, the government is supposed to review their state of emergency order. And so hopefully September 17th, they will make some drastic adjustments to let us come into the country without quarantining. You know, no one likes to be stuck in a hotel room for 14 days. I'm probably the greatest that doesn't want to be stuck in a hotel room for 14 days. But whatever we have to do, we're going to do it to get back November. Thank you so much for your part in our ministry there, praying for us. Someone in your church years ago bought us a bunch of lids for some buckets. Buckets and lids. Anybody here that did that? Okay. But those have been amazing. This person, whoever she was, it was a she, was concerned about our bugs that we have. I guess she was bugophobic and was concerned about bugs for us. And they have been amazing. We still use those buckets today. We keep all of our, most of food inside there so the rats don't get it. Anybody have rats in your house? Nobody wants to admit it. Okay. So we have a new family that moves in probably every other week that we have to murder. No rat is a good rat, right? No rat's a good rat. And so we just have to constantly deal with that. That's where we are. Would you open your Bible today? Boy, I'm in a streak betwixt two messages, so maybe I'll just preach both of them. Yes. All right. I heard the word. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. For you under educated people, that's 2 Kings chapter 7. Let me get an illustration here. 2 Kings chapter 7. I love stories. Our people love telling stories. And so there's a great story here in the Bible. I love this story, one of my favorite stories. And let's look at this text. 2 Kings chapter 7, line number 1. Then Elisha said, "When you read your Bible, do you read it like the newspaper? Or do you read it in character?" So Elisha's going to talk. What do you think Elisha sounded like? Elisha's a prophet, right? What would a prophet sound like to you? Let's try. "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Does that sound like a prophet? "Hear ye the word of the Lord." Would you respect a prophet that sounded like that? All right. "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Boy, that riddle is going to have drastic consequences for that fellow. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, 'Why sit we here until we die? If we say, we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall under the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die.' And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there,
For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses and the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Father, I need your help every hour, God, but especially at this hour. Lord, so many people are expecting to hear from you this morning, and God, we need to hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would touch this message today, touch the ears that may hear it, God, that we might make a difference in our world for the gospel's sake. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we learn in our text this morning is a prophecy by the prophet of the day, and his name was Elisha. In essence, his message was this: tomorrow is going to be different, yea, better than today. Isn't that a great message? Joel Osteen has messages like that, doesn't he? Makes a lot of money, that kind of message. But the problem was the man, the porter, Or the man on whom the king leaned, he was kind of cynical about it. And he said, "If the Lord would open up windows in heaven, might this thing be? This is unbelievable. I mean, we've been in this trend for quite a long time now. I don't see how anything might change. I mean, is there going to come a day when we're not going to have to wear masks? Is there going to come a day when we can get together and hug again? I mean, it's hard to imagine that day." Is that right? It's hard to imagine that day. And in this day, it was hard to imagine that it would be different. Why does he say that? The answer revolves around what we learn next. There were four leprous men in the days of Elisha. Remember, to be a leper meant that you basically had a sentence of death upon your life. You were going to die a slow, agonizing death, and it was going to be gruesome. I mean, a leper indeed had a... There was social distancing to lepers. Do you get what I'm saying here? Remember, the lepers were told in the book of Leviticus that whenever they came, they had to say, "Unclean, unclean, unclean," so people would know to stay away because it was very contagious, this leprosy. And so these lepers knew they had a sentence of death upon themselves. On our island of Dara, we have many lepers on our island. One of our teenage boys in our church, his name is Jonathan. He has leprosy. His ears are deformed and big, and his nose is deformed and big, and his face kind of just. I mean, it's a terrible thing. Even though he's taking medicine for it, it's still difficult, shameful. And so these four leprous men here, they're sitting there basically without hope in this life. They cannot, if they're married men, they can't be with their wives. If they're family men, they can't be with their children. They're not allowed in the city. Nobody wants them around, and they're outside. And so finally, somewhat, I don't know if desperation's the word, but they just said, "Well, why are we sitting here until we die? I mean, we're just sitting here next to this wall, next to this gate. Why sit we here till we die? Should we do something?" This was part of the reason why they made that statement. If you notice in chapter 6 in line number 24, the Bible tells us why they were sitting outside that city. It says, "It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. So number one reason why they were sitting outside there was because the doors were shut. Yesterday, I came to the Moss's house, and I communicated what time I was going to be there, around what time, and I got to the Moss's house, and pretty quiet out there. Single road, you know, one way in, one way out. We were joking about that yesterday. And I came up to the door, and I knocked on the door. No man there. Rung the doorbell. No answer. Okay. They brought me out here to kill me. So I was out and sat in the car for a little while. And sister thought she had run one number wrong on my phone number. She'd been texting me and trying to communicate, my husband will be home soon, that type of thing. And wrong number. I wasn't getting it. Why are you sitting out there? Why aren't you answering my phone call? I wasn't getting them. But so these guys are sitting outside the gate. Why are they outside the gate? Well, first reason, the gates are shut. Why? Because there's an army outside that wants to get inside and spoil them, destroy them. And so that's why they're sitting there. Simple reason, the gates are shut. The second reason is found in verse number 25 of chapter number 6, where it says here that, and there was a great what? A great famine is how we would say it over there in New Guinea. A famine, great famine. There's a great famine in Samaria, and behold there, and they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Wow. So why are they outside? Well, would you want to go into a city like that? You say, you don't quite understand what's going on there. Inside this city, there was a famine. They, obviously, the doors are shut, so no groceries are coming in. Walmart is shut. If Walmart was shut, what would we do? We would depend upon Amazon, right? Okay. No Amazon in this day. So there's a famine outside, or rather inside, and there's no food in there, so much so that the Bible tells us that they were selling a donkey's head for $80. I don't know how much meat is. Anybody here ever had a donkey's head? How about a horse's head? Salmon head? Salmon head. Okay. I bought a salmon. We were in Brookings, Oregon recently, and a boat had just come in, and he was saying, salmon for sale. Wow, fresh salmon. This is going to be great. And so I bought that salmon, and he began chopping it up for me, threw the head away. I'm like, what's wrong with the head? Any meat in a head? Salmon head? No idea. Okay, forget it. But we get the idea here. There's not much meat in a donkey's head, and yet they're paying $80 or 80 pieces of silver for this donkey's head. Beyond that, the Bible says here that that a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was being sold for 5 pieces of silver. So, should we have to describe that a little bit? Dove's dung. In pigeon, we would say, peck, peck. Can we all understand what we're talking about? There's one area in our village, driving on the, you know, it's just a jungle road, but it kind of dips like this. It's almost like a valley. You know, what's a valley? It's a low spot between two hills, right? We barely have hills, so I guess that'd be a valley. And it's called Nyenalea. And basically what that means is what we're reading about here, okay? Place of this is just ugly and mucky and used to get stuck there a lot. Anyway, people are there buying this stuff. When's the last time you bought food like that? Imagine here inside this city that boys and girls are sent out in the morning not to go to school but to follow the birds. And they're following because they're going to make some money today. Or breakfast or lunch or dinner or whatever it might be. I mean, basically what we're saying here is the situation's bad. They're sitting outside the gate. Why would he want to go in there when they're selling donkey's head for $80 and people are buying, and beyond buying bird, somebody's eating it. It's a bad situation. You ever heard that joke about, it's a terrible joke, but this woman that gives birth to a baby and the baby has, you know, the woman says, how's my baby? Oh, it's okay, but it has no eyes. Oh, what could be worse? Oh, sorry, your baby has no hands. Oh, you know the story. It goes on and on and on. All right. Well, inside this city, you might say, what could be worse? It gets worse. In line number 26,
There's a story about two women who have children, and they make an agreement between each other. And they said, hey, today we'll take my son and we'll kill him and boil him and we'll enjoy him today. And tomorrow, you give your son and we'll do that. And so these two women came to the king because one was upset because she said to the king, King, help! And she says, oh, where should I help you from? From the barn floor or where should I give you help? And they began to tell this story. And how today, yesterday I gave my son and we ate him. and today we're supposed to take her son and be satisfied with her son. And she hasn't given her son. And boy, he rents his clothes. Man, what is going on in this place? So I'm answering the question, why are these men sitting outside? Why sit we here till we die? Well, number one reason is because the doors were what? Shut. Number two reason is because there was what inside the city? Famine. I mean, number three reason, there's cannibals in there. Why would you want to go to that place when there's cannibals inside that city? So the physical condition of the people could not be worse. And it was in this environment that these lepers were sitting there at the gate of this famine-stricken army, besieged city. And their motivation for not moving from where they were was not good, but they realized, hey, what do we have to lose? You see, if we go into the city, the famine is in the city and we will die. If we stay here at the gate, there's a 100% chance that we're going to die. And if we go to the Syrian camp, hey, we'll probably die there too. So they said, hey, let's just give it a go and see what happens. So in line number 5 of chapter number 7 once again. Everybody together still? Anybody cold? Okay. Just keep moving. Shivering or whatever. It says in verse 5 once again how they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost camp, they saw that there was no man there. And we read the story. They get there and it's like a miracle. The Syrians were gone and left all their food. They left all their food, all their riches. They were scared. Thank you, brother. They were scared. It seems like they ran for their life. The Bible says they ran for their life. Thank you. And so they go out there, of course, and they get out to the city. It's almost like probably you'd see at Halloween where people dress up like goblins and gooblins. Can you imagine? They've got their pus drenched garments. You know, they have leprosy, right? They're thinking they're going to go scare these people away so they can maybe get a bite of food or something like that. And they're running around, and then they realize, hey, no one's here. No one's here. And so they went inside one tent, and maybe they found prime rib, or they found brisket maybe over here, and sat down and began to eat that brisket good and proper. And then over here they found corn on the cob, and over here they found maybe some oatmeal. Huh? You got to put Washington State people in there. They found all this food and they began to feast on that and get very satisfied. And then they found some gold and silver and they took that gold and silver and they dug holes and began to bury it because, you know, they're going to come back later and get it. They're going to live a long life, right? Thank you. You understand what I'm saying. Ridiculous. And so finally, they're full and they sit down like a Baptist pastor on Sunday afternoon and whoo. That was good. And then one fellow gets filled with the Holy Ghost and he gets convicted. I'm just kidding, okay? I know dispensations. Looks at his other mate and says, hey, friend, this is not good. Today is a day of glad tidings. I mean, this is wonderful news. And we hold our peace. Maybe superstitious in here just a little bit. You know, the whole idea of karma. You know, if we do this, this is going to happen to us, you know. And they said, boy, this day is a day of glad tidings, and we hold our peace. If we hold our peace till the morning light, surely something bad is going to happen to us. We do not well. Look at the text again right there. Line number 9 of chapter 7. Then said one to another,
we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. Church, this morning, I want to preach a message for a few minutes on this topic. We do not well if we do not tell. We do not well if we do not tell. One of the most revealing and yea troubling texts in our Bible is found in Luke chapter 16, where the Bible declares a story. It's not a parable, but a true story about two men. Two men with different lives. One was rich and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was another one. He was a beggar. And we know his name. His name was Lazarus. And the Bible tells us of this guy that he was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs would come and lick the sores of that beggar named Lazarus. And yet there came a day when both of these two men died. And by the way, we will all die. Huh? We're going to all die. We're all terminal. But there came a day when these two men died. The Bible tells us of the beggar that he died, and the Bible says that when he died, he was carried by the angels. Doesn't that sound sweet? That didn't sound sweet to you, huh? The beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I think that sounds comforting. Compared to the rich man, also died, and the Bible says he was what? Do you know the text? He was buried. I would much rather be carried than buried. Amen? All right. That's what I'm saying. I mean, those words are there on purpose. That's meant to give you a little comfort, I think. All right. So the rich man died, and he was buried. The beggar died, and he was carried. But then the Bible says this of that rich man, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. I think torment is relative to different people. Meaning this. When we lived in our village location, place called Weepim. Can I just say Weepim? And we all understand what I'm saying now? Okay, Weepim. We lived in Weepim. There's no power unless we turn the generator on. No water unless I turned the generator on and pumped it up from the rain tank that we had outside. That type of situation. Well, in the nights, it would be hot, steamy, and still. Can you imagine that? Hot, steamy, and still. My wife can be sleeping and just be happy. Hot, steamy, and still. I'm on the other side being tormented. At least birds make some noise, so I know there's life out there, that I'm not in hell right now, you know. Something here. I mean, I would get up several times a night, and I would go take a shower and get nice and cool. I'm kind of a hairy fellow, so it's like radiation system, you know. If I just leave some water on the hair, any bit of breeze will, I just move my arms and get cooled off, you know. But the Bible says he was in hell. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. I've always wondered what that torment was. Was it because of the fire that he's in torment? Is he in torment because he sees paradise on the other side? Why is he in torment? The Bible says he's in torment. And then it goes on, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this. Brethren, you know as well as I know that without Christ, our relatives will die and go to hell. Amen? Brother, number one something this morning. We do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Is that an unpopular message this morning? It's very unpopular in the world today. The world may say, go to hell, but they're not real about that. They're just swearing. Right? Christians, we become really insensitive to the whole idea of hellfire.
In Pidgin, we would say, place you no got water. Hell's a place with no water. They would say, to describe hell, they say, place no good. You can understand that? It's a no good place. You don't want to go there. Place he got fire. That makes sense. It all makes sense, right? You can understand that. That's hell. I was relating, I think, to Brother Moss last night about our folks, how there's really a disconnect between someone who's a heathen, between the time that they're a heathen and they die and they're in the coffin. I said, by the time someone, they're in their coffin, somehow they always make it to heaven. Have you noticed that? By the time someone gets in the coffin, although they lived a wicked life, they never go to hell. They always somehow make it. I'm not being truthful, but I'm just saying our people, there's a disconnect. I've never been to a funeral to someone who went to hell. Have you been to one like that? I mean, it's not declared that way, is it? Very insensitive, I know. I completely understand. So on Wednesday nights in our Bible study, prayer meeting time, I was trying to find some way to communicate this to our people so that we would get a proper perspective. Brother Russo, who is now the pastor of the Weeping Baptist Church, used to sit on the right side of the pulpit here in his family. And I asked Brother Russo one day, what's the name of your father? I should have known, because the last name of the child is the first name of the father. So his name was Arusa Gometa, which tells me his father's name is what? Gometa. All right, that was a dumb question. So I asked Arusa, is your father saved? And he said, no. And that day I turned around and I wrote his old man Gometa on the chalkboard. And when I wrote that name on the chalkboard, everybody just, wide-eyed. Boom. As if I'm the one who condemned the man to hell. They're just looking. It became very serious immediately. Immediately serious. And I said, let's pray for old man Gometa that he be saved. I'll fast forward a couple years. Old man Gometa did get saved. It took a couple years. But praise the Lord for that. There was a young couple in our church named Sasai and Sharon. Sasai is tall, dark, handsome guy. I've never read this magazine, but I see this magazine called GQ. He'd be a GQ guy. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm talking about either. All right. But normally they got a handsome guy on the front of that thing with a smart-looking beard, okay? By the way, I'm feeling really comfortable around here. A lot of you wearing beards today. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anyway, Sharon and Sasai, these two young couple, they were newly married and very happy. One of the few couples that got married properly. I think we were talking about marriage and all that. I mean, Sharon is the chief's daughter, so maybe that's why. Big respect, right? And so they got married properly in the village, and I would see them walk past my house going to their garden place. And typically, this is how it works. You'll see the man in the front, and he's carrying an axe, and he's normally got his strut. Here in America, they kind of strut like that, but in PNG, the man would just throw his leg out there, like, taking my time. He's got his axe, sometimes a bow and arrow with him. And the woman is normally behind, and she'll have a basket on her back full of sweet potato stringers or any type of root vegetables that they're going to go plant. Sometimes bananas sticking out, they're going to go plant bananas. And so she's normally behind doing this one because she's carrying the heavy weight while he's got his big muscles and just taking a nice stroll. You can get the ridiculousness of this, right? Right. So one day I saw them walking, and I knew already that the church in their village, the United Church, had no pastor at the time. They always appoint a new pastor in every 3 years, something like that. And so I knew they didn't have one. So one day I came out to them, and I said, hey, Sasai, do you have a pastor? And he said, no. Of course, I knew that. That's why I asked, right? And I said, I want to be your pastor. I'd like to invite you to come this weekend. And Sharon and Sasai, they did come. It was a big deal for them to come. Big deal. Well, Sasai got saved within the first couple weeks. Very exciting. Big, tall rugby player. Big stuff. Got saved.
Sharon, though, not yet. Sharon, disconnect. And so on Wednesday nights, you know, we're writing names on the board, and, you know, it's kind of odd to, while Sharon is sitting there, to ask Sasai, Sasai, is Sharon saved? You know, that's not going to work out. Might get a frying pan in the night, you know. But one Wednesday night, Sharon wasn't there. They'd had a couple kids by that time, or a child by that time, one, a little boy named Anderson. And so I asked Sasai in the service, Sasai, is Sharon saved? And he said, no. I was like, oh, okay. This is serious, okay? It wasn't just no, it was no. Tough woman, huh? So I wrote her name on the board, and that night we all scattered around the auditorium to pray. And while we were in prayer that night, guess who showed up? Sharon showed up. And she's standing at the door, staring at her name. You see, I think that she thought that she had everybody fooled. You know what I'm saying? And even our church folks, we get to the place where we just accept people because they come around. When we returned after our last furlough to New Guinea, there were several new faces in the church that we hadn't seen before, some ladies. And they were participating in everything. I mean, every event that was going on at the church, they were there. And so I asked one of the guys, I said, hey, has Mommy been saved? Has she been baptized? No. Is she saved? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? She's been attending for how long? Oh, it's been 7 months. You don't know. I got to lead her to Christ in January of 2017, something like that. Here's the point. Sharon got saved a couple weeks later. Here's the point. Sometimes we just like to disconnect from the reality, brethren, that there is a hell. And we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. That doesn't mean we need to be rude and mean and say, hey, are you going to hell when you die? Bonk. You deserve that black eye. You follow what I'm saying? But brother, we need to find some way to communicate to the world, hey, there is a hell. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the what? Judgment. You know, John had this divine revelation in John 20. He said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. The Bible says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the what? Lake of fire. Is that real? Is that really going to happen? Yet, for God so loved the world. Can you quote it with me? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When I go to a new village, brother and I were talking about this. When I go to a new village, the message I have is out of Romans chapter 10. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, that is an odd word. To someone in the world who does not know Christ, if you ask them, are you saved? That's a strange word. And I'll take normally the village when I go the first time, second time or so, I'll start teaching and preaching on this word, saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Somehow, we've got to communicate to the world, hey, my friend, there's heaven, there's hell. There's a gospel track I like to use in New Guinea. It's a gospel track, obviously. And it says this, heaven or hell, which one will you choose? And so when I pass out tracts to our people, somewhere in here, it's empty. Bad illustration. When I pass out tracts to our people, suppose it's that tract, heaven or hell, which one will you choose? I'll hand it to them, and I'll say, what does it say? And they'll look at it. And normally this is how it goes with that, heaven or hell. And they don't see the next words. And then I'll say, what's the bottom say? Which one will you choose? And I'll ask them, what's your choice?
Well, it's obvious. Which way do they want to go? Want to go up. Sometimes I'll be real blunt and I'll say, hey, up or down? What's it going to be? Woo! I haven't got a black eye yet from that. But you know, we need to communicate to the world. There is an up and there's a down. There's not a just here in the middle all for the rest of all eternity. It's up or down, heaven or hell. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Secondly today, may I say this, we do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been paid. I learned a principle many years ago, law to the proud, grace to the humble. Never give the good news to someone until after they've understood the bad news. Otherwise, the good news doesn't make any sense. Romans 5:8 tells us this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Boy, but when you back up into the previous verses, it even becomes more vivid. It says, in verse number 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the who? Ungodly. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Imagine this. I'll continue the verse. It says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Picture this. You're condemned to die. Pastor, you're condemned to die. Stand up a moment. Let's get you on the cross, okay? All right, right there. You are condemned to die. And yet I know he's not that bad. He's a good guy. Forget it. You sit down. I will take your place. Do you know anybody that would do that? Oh, sorry for you, friend. Sorry. You've got a bad lot in life. Sorry, buddy. There's no way I'm going to take his place. Yet the Bible says, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. I mean, he's not a righteous guy. He's just a good guy, but he's been falsely accused. I know I'm not that good, so forget it. You go down. I'll take your place. Ah, it's not going to happen. And yet the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet in the midst of us being sinners. I mean, not even good, not even righteous. I mean, we are flat out sinners. And yet Christ died for us. Good news, Christ died for me. Good news, I'll live eternally. Find in your Bible, if you would, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I normally carry my New Testament with me, and somehow it's still in my van in San Diego. You know how that goes. But in my New Testament, I have 5 kina. Actually, normally it's 2 kina. Okay, I'm a cheap one. I have it put right there at 1 John chapter 2. Because there's a story in 1 John chapter 2 I like to relate. And I'm going to try to relate it to you this morning. It says in 1 John chapter 2, in line number 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So New Guinea, when I am witnessing to someone, I try my best somehow to get to this verse. And I'll ask the person, everybody still with me today? I'll ask them, do you know what an advocate is? And most times in New Guinea, they have no idea what that word means. And so I'll explain to them, an advocate is someone who stands on your side or someone who speaks for you. And I'll say, hey, if I committed a crime in New Guinea and they arrested me, put me in the lockup, and I was going to stand before the magistrate next week, I wouldn't know what to say before the magistrate. Do you say, Your Honor? Do you say, Your Majesty? Do you say, Your Grace? I wouldn't know what to say. I said, so I would hire someone, and I would tell them my story, and then they would go and stand before the magistrate and tell my story for me. He would stand for me. The Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who stands on our side. Yes? Line number 2 says this, and he, who are we talking about? Who are we talking about? Jesus. You sound like Pentecostals now. Jesus. Give me a J. All right. Our Pentecostal churches do that. It's a great, great hoorah time for them. And he, who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Definitely Pentecostal. All right. He is the propitiation for our sins.
and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Second word I've underlined is the word propitiation. Any idea what propitiation means? Now, you've got great Bible teachers here, so you probably do, okay? But most people have no idea what that word means. And in New Guinea, of course, our people are saying, no, I have no idea. And I'll have to console them and say, no, in America, we don't use words like that either. I mean, when's the last time you said that in a conversation? We don't talk like that, do we? You did, huh? Last week. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So I say, whatever this word means, it's a big deal. Because it's going to take care of not only my sins, but everybody's. Here's the story. Brother Moss, can I have you and your wife come up for a moment? Is that all right? I'm going to use you as a story, in my story. Our people, once again, love stories, okay? Your name is?
April.
Thank you, April. I saw that on your desk. Okay. So Brother John and Sister April, suppose you lived on our island in PNG. And this would be typical. Okay, just so everybody knows, this is not a prophecy. It's not going to happen. All right? Just a story. I'll have to tell that to our people because they'll look into this. Hey, it's going to happen. No, just a story. So Brother Moss, you're on the island. You're going to be the good people. I will be the bad guy in the story. And so Brother Moss, it's already afternoon, going to evening, and you're hungry. Typical male fashion, okay? And you're going to send your wife to the market. April, go to the market. And you're going to go to the market, and you're going to go with some money. You're going to go with $10, okay? You can hold that for a minute, just a minute. And she's going to go to the market, and what she's going to buy when she goes to the market, typical Daru Island food, is she's going to go buy some fish. Yeah? Islanders, we eat a lot of fish. She's going to buy some fish. She's going to buy some greens.
And taro.
Spinach, taro. You don't have enough money for taro. That's very expensive. And you're going to buy a coconut.
Okay.
All right? Typical meal on our island, fish, greens, coconut. And if they've got enough money, they'll buy some rice. But fish and greens and coconut, that's on. So you go down to the market that day, and you've got your $10. Sorry, illustration's not here. But you've got your $10. And when you're down there shopping, you've got your Bilum. Oh, time out. Let me get the Bilum. All right. Here's a Bilum right here. Okay. We've got our Bilum, although you wouldn't use one like this because it's cloth and it'll suck up the juice of the fish and that'll stink. Mm, all right. But you've got your Bilum. And you're shopping in the market, and you go ahead and you find that fish, and you find some greens, and I'm spying you from a distance. Uh-huh. Oh, good actress. And so finally, she comes back, and I see that, there you go, you were listening. I see that 5 kina comes back to her. And I'm over here, and I'm already breaking the 10th commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet. I've already broke it. I'm coveting. And finally, Sister April, you take your walk. You're leaving the market. Go ahead. Just walk about. And I spy you. And finally, I notice no one's watching. And I come up to you. Hey, you. Hey. This is great. And I spy you over there. I say, hey, you. Look at me. Don't hit me. And I say, give me that 5 kina. And you say?
Yes, I have to.
No.
I learned that from you.
You say, no, it's my 5 kina. You can't have it. And I say, no, give it to me. Bonk. I bonked you on the head that day. I bonked her on the head, took the $5. Give that $5 to me. Took that $5, and when you fell to the ground, I didn't know, but I killed you. Oh. Is this a prophecy? Is that a true story?
No.
No, just a story. And I chucked you in the bush. Boom. Go jump in the bush. No. All right, you go back to Brother Moss for a minute. And so I took that $5 and I went away very happy. We probably forgot the whole point of this story, haven't we? We're talking about propitiation, okay? And so I took that $5 very happy. Now, you typical fashion in PNG, you have no watch. But you know what time it is. It's time to eat, and your wife is not here. And you say, shh, where's that woman? That's how our men will say it. Shh, where's that woman? I'm already hungry. But as the sun starts going down, now you get concerned. You're really not concerned for her life. You're concerned that she found another guy. That's how it goes. That's how it goes. She's, who is she with? Who is she with? I'll kill him. And so you send out the family, big posse, going to try to find out where your wife's at. Well, long story short, because we could make this a long story. One of your relatives finds her in the bush, brings her back to the house. Oh, big house cry comes up. You set up the blue canvas. It has to be blue. I don't know why. But a blue canvas. Relatives will come and they're going to cry, ah, ah, for your wife. And you're angry. Who did this? Who did this? Finally, you could not figure it out. I'm hiding good and proper now. And you had to plant your wife. Body stink already. You planted your wife. 1 year goes by. Fast forward. 1 year goes by, and I'm thinking about what I did last year. I'm thinking about that $5 that I've got. And finally, I come to your house. It's all Mr. Moss, John. Last year, and I tell you the story of what I did. And I say, hey, I stole that 5 kina. Sorry. Will you accept that 5 kina as a sorry payment for what I did to your wife? No?
No.
What would you want to do to me for what I did to your wife?
I'd kill you.
Kill you. All right, here's a good test. Slowly or fast?
Quickly.
Quickly, okay. I would say, and when I'm storying with them, you know, I'm presenting the gospel to them. And when I'm storying with them, we're having a good time, just like we're having a good time. And I'll say, and they'll say fast as well. And I'll say, not me, slow one. I said, I will take one fingernail off and hear you scream, ah! I will do the next one and hear you scream. And when all your fingernails are off, I'll move to your eyelashes one at a time. And finally, when you have no more strength to scream, I'll kill you. Right? Right. Sometimes a PNG person will say, oh, I'll forgive you. I said, no, you won't. That's not in your culture. You will not do that. So here's the point. Brother Moss, you would never accept 5 kina as a sorry payment. You would never accept that. Just like God the Father will never accept anything we do as a sorry payment for our sin. For the Bible says, and he, who's the he?
Jesus.
Who's the he?
Jesus.
There it is. All right. Baptist now. He is the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation means the acceptable sacrifice. He's the only thing that God would ever accept for the penalty or for the payment of our sin. He's it. Good job. You can clap for these people. Thank you, Balaam. Brother, we do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been paid. So many people are trying to pay the payment themselves. Hey, we do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been paid. How many have been to a grocery store and you got your full cart of groceries and you go up to pay and someone says, oh, someone paid for your stuff already? Anybody ever had that happen? Yeah? A whole grocery?
$200.
Good on you, mate. I was in Rochester last furlough and went to a McDonald's. Going to get some ice cream cones for my kids. And I got up there and the what do you call her? The teller? Tiller? Cashier? Okay, there we go. The lady at the till said, oh, that person drove away just paid for your meal. What? No! I will pay for mine myself. I will not allow that to happen. Would we ever say that? We're going to say, glory, hallelujah. How much was it? Put another Big Mac on there or something. Add there too. We would rejoice that the penalty has been paid, that the price has been paid. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a what? Whoa. We do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. And we do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been
paid.
Good news, Christ died for me. Hey, I love this song. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Sing it now. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Why? Jesus saves. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been paid. Lastly this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in line number 9, wherefore we labor. In pidgin we'd say, long displa us, you may work hard. For this reason, we work, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the greatness of God, the awesomeness of God, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Line 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made, wait a minute, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I forgot about this guy. You catching up? Okay. Wow. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a penalty. And we do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been. And lastly, brethren, I would not be doing the right thing this morning if I did not tell the Christian that judgment is coming. Do you know that? That there's coming a day when you and I will stand before the nail-pierced hands and give an account for what we've done as Christians on this world, in this earth. You know that quip that people say, what on earth have you done for heaven's sake? Is there some... I used to ask our people this question. What could be better than going to heaven? Is there an answer to that? Obviously, it's a... I've got an answer, right? What can be better than going to heaven? The answer is this, taking someone else with you. Right? Can you take your house with you? Can you take your car? I like renting cars because you get to drive fancy cars from time to time. Cars that you would never afford to buy, you know. But I get to drive it and, wow, this is nice. But you're not going to take that car with you. You're not going to take that house with you. We're not going to take this, that, the other thing with us. What can we take to heaven? You can take someone that you've led to Christ. That person's going. What on earth have you done for heaven's sake? Brethren, do you know this, that we will not hear well done unless we've done well? In our country, in Papua New Guinea, judgment is a very rare thing. It's becoming like that way in America, isn't it? You know, what's the Ecclesiastes says? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is set in them to do wicked continually, something like that. We see a lot of wickedness going on because I think we're not taking care of the problem. Quick one. You know, I'm popping again to get this tidbit. Our students don't get tested where they can fail until grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12. From grade 1, if they don't do well, they still go to grade 2. If they don't do well in grade 2, they still go to grade 3. All the way until they get to grade 8. Grade 8, they have an examination. And if they pass that examination, they go on to grade 9. If they fail the examination, the people will say this, it's not your fault, it's the system. There's no space for you. Sorry. They very rarely understand judgment. But brethren, judgment is coming. There's going to come a time when we will stand before God and give an account for what we've done here. Are you doing something for heaven? Are you telling anybody about Christ? Are you living the Christian life before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? I love the song, Rescue the Perishing. Is that not our job today? Is that our job?
Yes.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Sing it. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful.
Choir.
Jesus will save.
We believe that. You believe that? I want to challenge you this today. I want to challenge you this week. We do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Pastor Moss, I've been passing out tracts. I bought my own tracts. You know, because I travel, so I can't use your church tract when I'm in where? Rochester, New York. It's not going to work out. So I bought my own tracts and I pass out tracts. I'm not saying this is always going to be true. But every time I've passed a track out to a cashier or whatever, since I've been in Washington this week, they've always said like this, "Thank you. I'm going to read that." I didn't expect that in Washington. You know, Washington's is full of Antifa, right? There's Antifa everywhere. You know, that's kind of the feeling that everybody gets, right? I'm just saying. I know it's not true, but I was shocked. On the ferry. I came over on the ferry the other day and I passed out tracts on the ferry and people said, "Thank you." Thank you. I'm expecting you to say, "Get out of my face. I don't want to hear it." You know what I'm saying? Brother, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there's a hell, the sinner, that the penalty has been paid. And I would not be doing the right thing if I didn't tell you judgment's coming. Consider this song today. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, only Jesus hears. You know the song? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, He's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord? If you're happy to be a Christian, would you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, it's wonderful.
I'm glad to be a Christian. I think we're glad to be a Christian because we know the joy of being forgiven. Brother, I want to challenge you today, just as you expect us in Papua New Guinea to spread the gospel news. Let me challenge you to find some courage. Pass out a gospel tract. Open your mouth for the Lord and with concern and say, "My friend, which way is it going to be, up or down?" It's honestly an easy way to say it. It's shocking. They'll say, "Oh, I want to go up." Father, I pray that you'd help us today. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love and your care. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the illustration of these four leprous men giving us those words, "We do not well if we do not tell." I'm so glad we've got a message to tell. I'm glad, Lord, that our message is not, "If you do your best." I'm glad our message is not, "You got to be perfect." I'm glad that you save old sinners. And God, thank you for saving me. I pray, God, there's someone here today that does not know you as Savior. God, today might be the day that they wake up to the realization the beggar died and was carried, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell they lift up his eyes, being in torment. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for the gospel. Bless your people as they consider this thought today. In Jesus' name, amen.